Father, as always, I thank you every time we gather together that you always have a word in season for us. Now we pray that the entrance of that word will shine the light into our hearts and give us understanding, revelation, knowledge, the glory of God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You know, generational blessings and the sure mercies of David. Those of you being here the last 3 or 4 days, you've heard the trend that we went through, especially day one. We started out to present a different perspective, a shift in our thinking. And rather than focusing on generational curses, we should focus more on generational blessings from the fathers to the children. Well, I'm going to bring another aspect today. Yesterday we talked about the generation of Jesus Christ, the way that these blessings are coming from the fathers to the children. And if, you know, because of what Christ did on the cross and broke that curse that was there from the time judgment was passed on Adam, you know, and God, Jesus broke that. Hallelujah. In him now we are blessed, as it is written to Abraham. You know, the Lord said of him, to thy seed, and in thy seed, not as to seeds as of many, but as to your seed. One seed, which is Christ. Actually, we all thought until we read it in New Testament that that seed was Isaac, and it was. But it was a dual prophecy fulfilling itself. First, it was Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob all the way to David, and David to the Christ, and from Christ to us. So that's the lineage that we now belong in. We've covered that the last few days, and yesterday especially, for us to understand. And even if we didn't have any spiritual fathers in our, you know, our lineage, that we could have attached ourselves to a spiritual heritage, well, you can always attach yourself to the heritage that is in Christ. For we are of him, and we are in him, and in him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. We saw how yesterday the Lord broke down the wall of partition that separated Jews and Gentiles, and how Jesus brought it all together, bringing together in one. You know, and we're even told in Ephesians 3:15 that all the families in heaven and in earth are named after Christ. So anything in his kingdom has his name as the stamp over it. Praise the Lord. So you can claim that name now, you know, if you belong to Christ. And if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. But if you have the Spirit of Christ, then you can claim that spiritual heritage in Christ. But let's look at another perspective today, even in the realm of mercy. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, God introduced this concept of sure mercies of David. You can read about it, and I'll bring out a few viewpoints from the scriptures. Isaiah 55. Let's read what God said in verse 3. But I'm going to just read it from verse 1 to give us some context. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, saith the Lord. Come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. For behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Hallelujah. And so the Lord, not only did he make a covenant with Abraham, not only did he make a covenant, you know, with Isaac because of Abraham, not only did he make a covenant with Jacob because of Abraham still, now he's making a covenant with you. Hallelujah. He says to you now, you know, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. And so Abraham had his covenant, Isaac had his, Jacob had theirs, and they all had theirs, and so forth. But there is a covenant God made, and he's making with you, and it's called the sure mercies of David. And let's get into it and see what it's all about. You know, mercy, as we've spoken about before, is perhaps the highest of God's attributes, as we see in, you know, the way back in the beginning, when Moses asked of God to show him God's glory, and the Lord passed before him in Exodus chapter 35 and declared the name of the Lord. And he passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Well, those were the best attributes of God that came out of his mouth first before the severity, which is by no means will he clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And we, you know, we dealt with that on day one of this series, that look, people have latched on to that last part. God visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and their children and so forth. God has, you know, God has done away with that, because he also said, I will no more tolerate this proverb in your midst that says the fathers ate sour grapes and the children's teeth are now set on edge. No more. If you eat sour grapes, your own teeth will be set on edge and not your children's down the line. So God took care of that. And now, but on the contrary wise, we introduced the concept that the favor, the mercy of God upon the righteous actually automatically transfers to their generation after them. But it's the responsibility of the recipient in the next generation to sustain that by they themselves walking in the fear of the Lord. So we established that. Now, what is these sure mercies of David that I want to talk about today? There are many places in the scriptures where God would offer his kindness, you know, unto the people. I'm going to get more particularly into the sure mercies of David in a minute, but let me just give you some general scriptures. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, let's read some of the things that the Lord said concerning his mercy, the promise of mercy to us, and how God stands behind it. You know, it's so powerful that he puts it in this way. In Isaiah 54, I'm going to verse 10, but let me read a few verses just for context. Isaiah 54 and verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face for thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I should no longer be wrath with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Now that's a powerful statement and promise from the Lord. His everlasting kindness, that means no end. Hallelujah. And his mercies. Well, let's extend it and see how even in the scriptures, God describes some of these things to us in the lineage. Now, remember, this series is all about generations and lineage. You know, so our generation yesterday, we declared who shall declare the generation of Christ. Well, we cover that. The generation of Christ is Christ and the sons of God. Now, in that generation, you know, because Christ is also called the son of David. Well, let's see what the Lord promised for that generation. We're going to read a text in the book of Acts chapter 13. I read this at the closing of the room yesterday and said, we're getting back to it today. In the book of Acts chapter 13, here is the story, in this place, you know, there is a story where, of course, Paul stood up and beckoned with his hands to the people and began to tell them something after an event that happened. I'm not going to that event. I just want to get to this and read this. So let's pick it up at Acts chapter 13, and we'll pick it up from, let me start from verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hands, he said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of these people of Israel chose our fathers." You know, they always used to bring it back all the way to the fathers to show the connection to the people of their present time. "Now the God of these people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm he brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years he suffered all their various manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king." So he's tracing it down now, okay? "And God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Well, after those years, God was displeased with Saul, as you may know the story. And when God had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom God also gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will.' Now, of this man's seed," I'm talking about David now, "hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus, whom when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people, and then John also fulfilled his course and said, 'Whom think ye that I am? I'm not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. Now, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham." Now, he's going to appeal to that inner sense of belonging to them. "And whomsoever among you feareth God, to you is that word of the salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, you know, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him, talking about Christ. And although they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Now we declare unto you these glad tidings, how that the promise, now this is the lesson, this is what we've been talking about for 3 or 4 days now. We declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children. So God made some promise to some father, and now he fulfills it in the children. And this is the generational blessing that we've been talking about. The promise that he made to Abraham, Abraham didn't get that fulfillment. He made it to Isaac. Isaac didn't get that fulfillment. He made it to Jacob. Jacob really didn't get it. You know, and then it went on and on and on and on. And finally, you know, he fulfilled it later on, much later down the road. You know, he would fulfill it with Joshua and, you know, the younger generation that came out of Egypt. They would eventually enter into that promised land. But the promise was first given, not to the children. The promise was given to the fathers. Now, how that the promise, this is Acts chapter 13 and verse 33. How, say, we declare unto you glad tidings. And I've been trying to declare unto us for the past 3 or 4 days, glad tidings. How that the promises made unto the fathers, God is fulfilling in their children. And in that he raised up Jesus again, as it was written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. You know, and so as concerning that he raised Christ from the dead, well, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now, the sure mercies of David, sure there means steadfast and everlasting, you know. Therefore, he saith in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, David being a prophet, he wrote those things. And so, Paul is arguing here that, look, David did not write those things of himself. Because after David himself served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep and was laid with his fathers. And he saw corruption. So, he could not have been talking about himself. But he, Christ, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Hallelujah. Now, know therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And that by him, all that believe have been justified from all things, from which you could not previously be justified by the law of Moses. Hallelujah. Now, that is a powerful presentation of the gospel. This is a whole lot more than give your life to Christ and be saved. This man has proved how the Christ, you know, the generation of Christ and all of the scriptures that are aligned to Christ, and how, because, you know, the Jews, they love to claim that they are of the house of David and so forth. You know, this was a thing of pride back in the day. You know, so he proved to them that of this same David, God had raised up, you know, a seed. And this was the one, the very Christ that you crucified. But God raised him from the dead. And in him will now be fulfilled the promise that he made to David. Now, God made a promise to David. And he said, look, you know, I will you know, ensure that your throne is set forever. And there shall not lack, you know, a son in the house of David to sit upon his throne. Well, Solomon came, you know, he was a beneficiary of that promise. But Solomon did not walk in the ways of David, his father. We read that perhaps in day two or so of this series. And, well, God would make sure that the promises, you know, that he already gave, there's a way that God, you know, makes sure that whatever promises he made to the fathers that were not fulfilled in the fathers would continue and be fulfilled in their children. Now, the promise of God, wherein he said, I have chosen David. God will not allow that promise to become extinct, where he said, his seed, you know, I will preserve his generation, and I will not lack a man to sit upon his throne. Well, it turned out that Jesus would come from that same lineage. And Isaiah would talk about him in Isaiah chapter 9. And he would say things like, well, unto us a child is born and a son is given. You know, the government shall be upon his shoulder and upon the throne of David and his kingdom to order it forever. And his kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom. So we see Christ coming, and in Christ, the promise of the sure mercies of David will be fulfilled. God will not allow it to be extinct. More particularly, let me tell you more about the sure mercies of David. Now, let's read a story in Romans chapter 9. It's all about mercy, actually, how God gives mercy. Now, in this Romans chapter 9, it's not entirely about David, but I want to bring out a concept. In Romans chapter 9, we read from verses 9 through 16. You know, Paul is laying an argument here also about mercy rather than, you know, what we are doing. You know, mercy rather than works of righteousness. So in this story from Romans chapter 9, Paul explains that, you know, there was something that happened way back when. And he was explaining it to them, talking about Christ, talking about Abraham, talking about, you know, the seeds and so forth. Let's read some of it. For this is the word of promise. Now, okay, let me back up a little bit. Okay. Now, let me read it from, I'll just read it from verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, and to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers? And of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken on effect. For they are not all Israel. Notice, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because are they the seed of Abraham, are they all counted children for the promise. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, born by flesh and blood, in the natural lineage, these are not the children of God. The children of God are spiritual, not flesh and blood. Now, the children of our flesh and blood came through their natural lineage. The children of the promise come through the spiritual lineage in Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We covered that yesterday, Ephesians 2 and 10. Now, here's what he said. He said, they that are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. You know, but the children of God are of the promise. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebecca, so he jumped forward now. You know, he's talking about Sarah and Abraham. Now he's going forward to Isaac and Rebecca. Now he said, well, not only in the time of Abraham, but also in Isaac, when Rebecca was pregnant, she was pregnant with twins. And it was said to her at that time, for the children being not yet born, I love this one, you know, neither having done any good or evil, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her that the elder shall serve the younger. Hallelujah. Now, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, now this is where we're going. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, we must will, we must run, but ultimately, it is God that's showing the mercy. So if you have received the mercy of God, then we ought to be truly, truly thankful to him that we are called vessels of mercy and not vessels of wrath. Now, in this place, God is explaining to us through the scriptures written here by Paul that it's not by works, but it's of God that showeth mercy. We read the same thing in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is God that showeth mercy. I'm laying this concept of mercy today. This mercy that God promised, even through David, now to come upon us through Christ, we see that there is a way that God prophesied it. Even way back in the days of Amos. Amos chapter 9 verse 11 brings out a point. He said, look, in those days, well, I will raise up again the ruins of from the days of David. I will raise up the tabernacle of David, or tabernacle's house, that is fallen. I will close up the breaches thereof. I will raise up his ruins and build it as of the days of old. And why am I doing this? Well, you know, he said that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord. Now, there's a prophecy here that's bringing even the heathen into the play. Now, let's look at it how in the New Testament this whole thing is called out again. Acts chapter 15, verses 16 to 18. There was a story here. When in the early church, they were debating, well, should people continue to be circumcised and all these things, even those who are not Jews? And they had a council, a meeting, and they were going to, you know, send a writing to the, you know, to the saints and so forth. And let's listen to how this was, you know, brought out. I mean, James, you know, speaking, and he brought something out here. And he would quote this same, you know, thing that we just read in Amos. And here's what he said, you know, he said, let me read it from verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon has declared unto us how at the first God did visit the Gentiles to take out a people for his name. And we know that, you know, we saw the story in the Peter going to the house of Cornelius in chapter 10 and realizing that, wow, this thing is going to the Gentiles as well. God showed him a vision many times, three times, you know, rise up and eat. And he said, I'm not going to touch anything unclean. God told him, don't call unclean anything that God has sanctified. He didn't understand the vision. But later when he saw the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles, just as it fell on the Jews at the first, then he realized that that's what the vision was talking about. Now, you know, it says, and he declared it to them, how that God visited the house of Cornelius, you know, while he was there. And then he understood that, you know, in any nation, God is not a respecter of person. Anybody that will love the Lord, fear the name of the Lord, God can visit them. And they also can come into, you know, the body. You know, so he said, look, God had declared unto us how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written. Well, Amos. After this will I return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is falling down. And I will build again his ruins and I will set it up. That the residue of men, so he's going to bring in another insight here. The residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, hallelujah, for whom my name is called. Bringing in the Gentiles now, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. And known unto God are all his works from the beginning. So we see God bringing in the Gentiles and making sure that the what God had promised, which initially seemed that it was only to the Jews, was ensured to come to the Gentiles. Now, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. Now, what is that foundation? What does it all mean? Well, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. You know, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So this seal of the foundation of the Lord is a two-part seal. Number one, by foreknowledge, God knows them that are his. Number two, those that are his must depart from iniquity. God will do his part, the election of grace. But when we come in, we must do our part to depart from iniquity. It's a two-part seal. And he's going to explain it here. Look, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but there are also some of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. So there are vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath. Now, if a man will purge himself from all the things of dishonor, then he shall be a vessel of honor. He will be sanctified and will meet for the master's use. And he will be prepared unto every good work. So, in a great house, there are diversities of vessels. You check it out in your own house too. You have some, you know, some vessels, pots and dishes that are lying around the kitchen. Then you have some, you know, special reserve for special occasions, you know, precious ones that are in your china or something, you know. So there are many vessels, and those that are purified and sanctified and called vessels of honor, these are those whom God has foreknown to receive the sure message of David. But what must they do? They must make sure they depart from iniquity. Let's say more of the, you know, what the mercies of David look like. Well, we already, you might remember, we did the story of Solomon. You know, and after that, Solomon, you know, went the wrong way. He did not follow the ways of David, his father. He did not follow the ways of the Lord, the commandments to stay away from strange women who would turn his heart away from the Lord. How he did all of those things. Yet the Lord would not utterly destroy the kingdom because of David. Now, this is a reminder of the generational blessing. And let me remind you of some scriptures where that gave us the blessing from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and so on and so forth. God started first to deal with Abraham in Genesis 12 and 7. He called him, chose him by himself, and he gave him a promise. In Genesis 13 verses 14 to 17, he showed him and gave him also a promise that every part of the land that he could see, that God was going to give it to him. Then in Genesis 17, the Lord appeared to him and gave him, you know, something too, and told him a promise, you know, and that part, that one I want to read. Genesis 17, and let me read verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Now, this was more than just giving him a land. You know, this is the part I want to talk about. Yes, the land, that's good. But this one was more than just the land. Here, God is saying, I'm going to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. There is a relationship that God's going to bring these people into with himself, not just getting the land. The land was there and he will give him. And he said, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee this land. So he will give him that land. But beyond that, I am going to establish an everlasting covenant with your seed that I will be unto you a God and to their seed after them. So, whereas there are these material blessings that God will give in any of his blessings and promises that we saw, like the land flowing with milk and honey, sometimes people forget the promise of this relationship that God said, In those days, I will write my laws. A new covenant I will make. I will write my laws. He started saying it here. That look, I will be a God unto thee. And to thy seed after thee. And he's told him many things too. And this is the promise of God. And God will keep that promise. Remember, the promise made to the fathers now fulfilled in the Son. Glory to God. And God said, even through Jeremiah, God will say many things like, look, I made a covenant with them, but they didn't keep that covenant. You know, but now I'm going to make a new covenant. Now, of course, every time we think of the Abrahamic covenant, we always think of, you know, the land of Canaan that he was to get. But I just showed you here that there were two things that God spoke to him about in Genesis 17. He spoke to him about being your God and you being my children. And not only you, but your seed after you. So there was something in the mind of God. Oftentimes we forget that. We just focus anytime we think of, oh, what God promised Abraham. We just focus on, oh, they're going to get the land of Canaan. Well, yeah, that was there. But he also promised something beyond that. Praise God. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, Jeremiah 31 and 31, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them out of the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, you know, they could not sustain that covenant. So God said, well, I will make a new covenant then with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts. Now, this is the sure mercies of David. God found in David in Psalm 89, said, I poured my oil on him. I found in David a man after my heart. And he said, look, I will establish something, you know, in their hearts to be their God, and they shall be my people. And this is the part that I want to focus on in these sure mercies of David. It's not about getting a land now. You know, they did get the land. They're still struggling and fighting over it, and they will eventually, you know, have the victory, you know. But I'm talking now on this other promise, this relational promise that God will give. I'll be your God, you will be my seed. And Jesus came in and said the same thing. He said, all that the Father has given me, I will lose none of them. I will raise them up. There is something about what God is saying here. Now, let's take a look at it. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me. This is Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm now in verse 34. They shall all know me, you know, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is so powerful, ladies and gentlemen, because the devil will make people believe, or, you know, try to shake your faith, whether you are saved, whether you are going to make it, whether you are gave this and that and the other. This is God making this covenant. This was not because the people wanted it. They couldn't even do it. You know, this is not, you know, a contract that you signed this and I signed that. You know, God is now making this covenant by himself, and he's going to see to it. Now, this covenant was made in the fathers. It will be fulfilled in the children. Now, we are the children, you know, upon whom the end of the age has come. And these, like Jesus said, not a word or a jot or tittle will fall from the scriptures until all be fulfilled. Well, inasmuch as there was a promise made, and seeing that those to whom it was first made did not obtain it, there remained therefore a people that must obtain it. Hallelujah. And so, at the end of the age, we must obtain this relational promise of God. A relationship that God will bring us into, you know, that he wants to be our God and we should be his people. And that's a relationship because he made that covenant himself that nothing can break. Beyond that, he said, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Hallelujah. You know, and did not the scripture say the same thing? You know, he said, look, I am he that blotted out, you know, your transgressions for my own sake. Glory to God. Blotted out your transgressions for my own sake. He says it in Isaiah, and he says it also in Psalm 103. Has removed our transgressions far from us, you know, as far as the east is from the west. Glory to God. You know, so in many places that God was trying to tell the people, you know, to look, I blotted out your transgressions for my sake. Therefore, return unto me, he would tell them. But many times, they would still not hearken. But ladies and gentlemen, there is a generation at the end. It's called the generation of Jesus Christ that will hearken. And let's read some of these declarations that God said. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. I am he that blotted out your transgressions for my own sake. That's right. It's not because you deserved it. It's not because you were even righteous. Of course not. But he had chosen, he has taken it upon himself to do it. And he's repeating that that promise here. I am the Lord that blotted out your transgression for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. Hallelujah. Now, these things are powerful, ladies and gentlemen. And let's not, you know, frustrate the grace of God. Glory to God. Even in Isaiah 44 and verse 22, he said, look, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud, and I've taken away your sins. Hallelujah. You know, and he says, return unto me. Now, these are promises that God gave out to encourage us to come to the Lord. We must come to the Lord. We must never run away from God. You know, never. We must always come to the Lord. Hallelujah. So, blessed be the name of the Lord that only doeth these things. I mean, he's the Lord that does them. Now, let me read this lesson to you. And there's a couple other things I want to say real quickly. Let's read, you know, Isaiah 44 and verse 22 is where I'm going. But let me read it from verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, and thou art my servant. O Israel, you know, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Isn't that wonderful? I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions, and as a cloud your sins. Therefore return unto me, for I have redeemed you. Now that's a powerful, powerful promise. And this is passing on to us even at the end of the age. Praise the Lord. Now, let's read a few things that Jesus said about David. I'm going to go back specifically to David now. How that this favor was upon David and these sure mercies will pass upon us. Now, there are a couple of stories in Matthew chapter 12 and also Mark chapter 2 where the Jews accused Jesus that why were you letting your disciples do that which is unlawful on the Sabbath day? Because they went through the fields and the disciples began to pluck corn to eat on a Sabbath day. Jesus himself didn't do it, but he didn't stop them from doing it. You know, so, and then the Jews, the Pharisees and all, they started accusing Jesus, you know, why do you do that which is unlawful on the Sabbath days? Praise God. Now, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to bring something out here. You know, why do you do that which is unlawful on the Sabbath day? I want to show you part of these sure mercies of David now. They accused Jesus. Well, let's read it in Matthew chapter 12. Same story in Mark chapter 2, you know. And Jesus said unto them in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 12, have you not read what David did? Now, why in the world we're talking about you broke the Sabbath day? Why in the world would you go and talk about David? There is a revelation here. And Jesus said, look, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests. Have you not read that? And Jesus said, well, or have you not read in the law how that the Sabbath days, the priests that are in the temple actually do profane the Sabbath because of some of the things they do profane the Sabbath, but yet they are blameless. Have you not read that? And say, well, I'll say unto you that in this place there's one greater than the temple, referring to himself. But if ye had known what this meaneth. So Jesus bringing it all now back to mercy. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Well, let's read how Mark put out a similar something in Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 23. You know, same kind of story, you know, and he said, look, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and he went in the house of God in the days of Abiathar the priest? Did he eat the showbread which is not lawful to eat? Gave also to them which were with him. And he said, for the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, in the other place, he talks about mercy. Here, he talks about Sabbath. So when we put it together, you will see that Jesus is saying that even on the Sabbath day, you know, the Lord is still Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for us, and we were not made for the Sabbath. You know, people all through the time until Jesus, they were so dogmatic about you won't do this on the Sabbath, you won't do that on the other time, and so forth. And Jesus was trying to show them, if you understood mercy. Now, there was a story of a man called Uzzah who was trying to help the ark when the oxen shook and put forth his hand and God slew him. Now, but this David, he went, not only did he do that, he said, look, give me the bread to eat. And he gave the, you know, I mean, David was someone that understood the mercies of God. He also, I will sing of the mercies of God forever, he said, you know, and he pierced the veil of time. And the Lord didn't strike him down. And he not only, see, he extended the mercy to others as well. Not only did he take what was not lawful to eat, he also gave it to those who were with him. And by extension, and that's a lesson too, showing us these mercies of David. The mercy that God had on David didn't strike him down for doing what he shouldn't have done. You know, shouldn't have gone and eating the showbread. It wasn't lawful for him. You know, he wasn't a priest. He was a prophet. I was a king, but God made sure that that triple crown, prophet, priest, and king, in the days of the Judaism and all of them, you could only have two of those offices and not all three until the Christ. See? So David could be king and prophet, but he could not be king, prophet, and priest. You know, you could be a prophet and priest, but you couldn't be prophet, priest, and king. Now, Christ was the one that did that. So David was a king, and he would be king, but he was also a prophet, but he could not be priest. So he was by no means entitled to that, but he did it anyway. And the mercy of God was with him. God didn't slay him or do any such thing. In fact, Jesus was even testifying about it. Now, if you only knew what this saying means, that I will have mercy on him. That's what Jesus said about in that story. If you only knew this, if you only understand mercy here, then you will not be condemning the guiltless. Well, let's bring that full circle. Many of us condemn people. You don't know what God has done and the mercy that God may have heard, may have released on them. But we looking from the outside, we condemn them because it looks as if they've done something that they shouldn't have done. Jesus is saying, look, David did something that he should not. Now, we're not condoning sin. I'm not by no means condoning sin, but I'm telling you this. You can be looking from the outside. You don't know what God knows. That's right. Looking at the outside from the story of Moses, he ran away from Egypt because he killed somebody. While he was trying to defend the children of Israel nonetheless, he committed a severe crime, killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand, you know, and so forth. And when the matter came up the next day, you know, he discovered that, you know, this matter is known, so he ran for his life, you know. And you might say that, you know, he was a murderer, but we don't know that when he came face to face with the Lord, we don't even know that God even brought that up. Now, I'm not saying condoning murder or any such thing, but I'm saying that you don't know what God knows, is all I'm saying. You know, so leave that alone, because God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. You don't know who God's going to show mercy to. You don't know who's going to inherit the sure mercies of David. You may be looking on the outside and say, they don't belong. They don't qualify. How do you know that? You know, God is the only one that knows. Like, I thought I'd bring that in just to help us, you know, leave matters alone that don't belong in your jurisdiction. You know, matters of salvation, the only part of it is for us to preach the gospel and invite people to Christ, gently lead them in if we can. But it's not for us to say who is saved or who will be saved or who is not saved. Well, we are required on our part to bring forth fruits of righteousness. For by their fruits, you will know them. But you don't know what you don't know. Because one day, you might be a murderer running away. The next day, you might, you know, be experiencing the pillar of fire in the burning bush. You never know. You might be somebody taking letters from the chief priests and rulers of the synagogues to hurl the saints in and kill them and so forth. You might be standing, you know, where they are stoning Stephen to death, and they're laying the garments on beneath your feet, and you are giving your consent to that. The next day, you might meet Christ on the road to Damascus, and everything changed. You never know. I was Saul of Tarsus. You never know whom God is going to grab a hold of. Praise God. And, you know, we look at this story of this David, and as I've often said, yeah, you know, he was perfect in all his heart and all his ways, except in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah. And of course, God dealt with that. But after God dealt with it, God never once again mentioned it. And people are still talking about it till today. You know, all that God is talking about today is, I will set upon his throne. That's what God is talking about today. So leave alone the things that you don't know. Jesus is the one that knows, and he is the one. The Bible says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen for us again. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You don't know who's God's elect. You know, the Holy Spirit will bear witness within you that you are a child of God, but you don't know about somebody else. The best you can do is leave those matters in God's hands. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know, there was a story in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. And I just thought I'll bring this in. In Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, you know, here's something that happened. There were those present at that time who told him of the Galileans whom Pilate had killed, mingled their blood with sacrifices. You know, and here's what Jesus said. Suppose ye that these Galileans that were killed were sinners above all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, shall all likewise perish. And Jesus went ahead and told them some other things. Now, what about those 18 people upon whom that tower fell in Siloam? You think that they were sinners above others? No, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And by extension, let me tell you other things as well. Now, if you see, you know, people who today perish on account of some destruction that happened in their place, you can say in your heart that, well, maybe they were sinners. Well, Jesus is saying here, they don't, do you think that they were sinners above others? No, but you also must repent. Otherwise, you may likewise perish. Now, so let's not stand in one place and looking at something. You know, one time they saw a man, John chapter 9, born blind. And they said, you know, to Jesus, he was 40 years old and he was blind. From the womb, he had been blind. I mean, from the birth. And then they asked Jesus, well, why was this man born like this? Because in their heart, they're thinking this man might have done something wrong. Or maybe even his parents, that he was born blind. You know, but Jesus gave a hard to understand answer there and said, it wasn't this man that sinned, neither yet his parents, but that the works of God may be made manifest in him. Now, so sometimes when you see, you know, people in situations and you look, you know, we're often quick to jump to a conclusion, just like the disciples, and well, it must have been his sin, it must have been this and that, but you never know what, you know, the purposes of God might be. Very hard statement, but that was the reason Jesus said that the works of God may be made manifest in him. It wasn't his blindness that were the works of God, but the works of God were made manifest in him the day he was healed. Hallelujah. And that's a very hard statement. It took 40 years for that to happen, but it is what Jesus said. You know, so let's not stay upon our high horse and look this and that and so forth. God will show his mercy to whom he will show his mercy. Now, let me wrap these sure mercies of David up and tell us that it is beyond obtaining the land of Canaan. It is more about God being your God and you being his child, you know. And moreover, it is also about the promise of the resurrection. Because when Paul was speaking about it in Acts 13, he linked the resurrection of Christ, that God did not let his soul stay there for corruption, you know, and he linked it to the sure mercies of David. That tells us that, look, it's beyond natural things only, getting the land of Canaan, but it's the mercy of God that will see you through the end and bring you out of that grave also, even if you died before the translation. Because Christ himself was brought out of that grave and he was talking about the sure mercies of David. And it's a strange thing to bring in the sure mercies of David there. But that tells me that in as much as we are now the generation of Jesus Christ, the promise that was in David, which may not have been fulfilled in David, as it is written, promise made to the fathers are fulfilled in their children. Well, it will now be fulfilled in the children. Who are the children then of the lineage of the house of David? That's the question. That's the one. That's why we covered that yesterday. You know, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The generation of Jesus Christ was how the gospel was started in Matthew 1. You might say the first words in the so-called New Testament was about the generation of Jesus Christ. And once you understand what that generation of Jesus Christ is, well, have you been aligned with the chief cornerstone? That's the question. Because this was the stone that was rejected, but has become the head of the corner. And there is salvation given through no other name, according to Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. There's no other name given under heaven by which you must be saved. Now, when a man comes into Christ, he becomes part of that generation of Jesus Christ. The blessing of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, and David, and Christ being the seed that was promised according to Galatians 3 and 16, now passes upon you. So you can look at all the things, you know. Now, this David was a man that was so favored that Jesus Christ was set upon his throne. I mean, you know, that throne of David will be established forever, because the scripture says it. And that's where Jesus would set upon. Now, in Christ, all the nations and peoples be blessed. Ephesians 3 and 15. You might say your new surname is Jesus Christ, because in all of heaven and earth, the families that belong to Christ, they are named by the name of Christ. In him, all the families of heaven and in earth named. And if you are part of him and you have that stamp upon you, then you receive the everlasting kindness and the sure mercies of David. And again, he says that my kindness will never depart from you. Though the mountains may be removed, though the hills may depart, but as it is written in Isaiah 54 and 10, my everlasting kindness will never be depart from you, neither the covenant of my peace be removed. Now, what that means is for us today is that no matter what we are facing, no matter what we are going through, we can rest assured that the promise that God gave in the fathers, we who are children are now inheriting those promises. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, when we talked about faith, he said these all died in faith and they didn't receive these promises. God haven't left a special and better thing for us that they, without us, cannot be made perfect and should not be made perfect. So we say, as much as those who initially received the oracles, but the oracles belong to the Father, we're told in Romans chapter 3, verse 2 or so, that the oracles were first given to the fathers. And afterwards, their children at the time did not believe. But there remained that promise, and it means that there remained the people that must inherit it. And now, therefore, ladies and gentlemen, let me say to you in closing, in those days, saith the Lord, it shall come to pass afterward that I will build again the tabernacle of David, or the house of David. I will build it again and restore the ruins of it. You know, any part of it that was laid ruined, any part of it that was forfeited or appeared to have been forfeited through the rebellion of people such as Solomon or anybody else, God said that at the end, I will restore all of it. And the people with whom I will now establish my covenant will inherit the crown of glory. They will inherit all of these mercies of David. They will inherit it all. And there's many throughout the scriptures. In fact, Jesus one time asked the scribes, say, why do the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? And if he is the son of David, why did David call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down on my right hand until I, you know, bring your enemies down. They couldn't answer him a word. So he just left it there. He wasn't saying he wasn't, but he was just telling them. But the secret is given to us later on, you know, in the book of Revelation, where he would now say that not only was he the, a child of David, but he was the root of David. Revelation 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root. I mean, root comes before. And the offspring of David. It was there before David, and it came through David as well. And I am the bright and morning star. Now in him, we who are in him, Jesus said, I am that, you know, vine tree, and ye are the branches. Therefore, if you abide in me, all is well. Praise God. May the Lord grant us the grace to abide in him, that we may inherit the promises that were given to the fathers. May they come upon us, even us who are the children. Such promises are Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 29, were given to the fathers. What? Many years, hundreds of years later, Peter was claiming that promise in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and also verse 16 and so on. And then verse 39, he also said, this is that same promise. And it's also unto you and to your children and to many that are far off. Well, what about this promise? Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Now, here's a powerful promise that was given to the fathers. Well, let's see how and when it might be fulfilled in the children. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, you know, when he had thus spoken, well, let me read it from, let's just read it from a little bit earlier. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, say, Lord, This is Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He's not saying you should know the times and seasons, but he's saying those secret times and seasons which the Father has put in his hands, you don't need to know. But the ones that he has revealed, you should know. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the revealed things belong unto us. If God has revealed it, we should know those things. If he hasn't, then we don't need to know. But, you know, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and uttermost parts of the earth. That was promised. And when he had spoken these things, while they yet beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And we know these were angels. And which said, also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Now listen to this. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now that's a promise. That's a point blank declaration. Now it was made to the way back in the fathers. It's going to come upon us in our time. Praise the Lord. And those that love his appearing, they will see it too. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, you know, let's read some of the, other promises that Jesus made, you know, to some people, which perhaps were partially fulfilled, but must be fulfilled at the end. Matthew chapter 16, you know, verse 27 and 28. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now, verily I say unto you, Jesus said, that there be some of you standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And nobody has ever understood this thing. People have described it in many different ways. Some say it was, you know, the day of Pentecost. Some say it was this. Some say it was that. There's in another place, it is reported as saying, there are some of you that stand here that will not taste of there until they have seen the kingdom of God. You know, so people who have explained it every which way, you know, I don't know. But one thing I do know is this, because Jesus said it, then it was so, you know. And this promise was made to the fathers. It's going to be fulfilled in us who are the children. This is one more promise. Now, it might have been literally fulfilled then. There might have been some to whom Jesus appeared. Who knows? I don't know. You know, but we know that this promise that was made to the fathers will be fulfilled in the children. Well, how will it be fulfilled? Well, let's read another thing then that happened here. You know, in Mark chapter 9, this is how he put it in verse 1. There be some of you that stand here, verily I say unto you, there be some of you that stand here, we shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Yeah, that's why people thought it was, you know, the day of Pentecost. Yeah. Whatever it is, that promise that was made to the fathers will be fulfilled in their children. I'm saying here that I'm believing that, you know, I'll be a part of those that are standing. I'll be a part of those that will not taste of death. Till we see the Son of Man coming. Till we see the kingdom. Now, this promise was made to the fathers. You know, now let's read yet another one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 52. Well, powerful, powerful promise. Let's believe it together. Behold, saith the Lord, I show you a mystery. And this was Paul writing, but the Holy Ghost speaking by him. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. Hallelujah. Now, For these, he said, we shall be changed. Now, this promise, Paul was stating it. Now, Paul did not inherit it, but we are going to inherit it. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass. And then shall be brought to pass. That which is written saying, death is swallowed up in victory. This promise had been made to the fathers years, thousands of years ago. Now be fulfilled in us, the children. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Hallelujah. You know, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always, you know, abounding in the work of the Lord, because the Lord has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For as much as you know also that your labor is not in vain. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. You can see how that the Lord is bringing this whole series back to the hope that we have of seeing the Lord return in our time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 17. And many people have read this at various times when people have been laid to rest. Well, but it's way beyond that. Praise the Lord. You know, I will not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And that's it, you know, for the those asleep in Christ. But what about those of us who are not asleep yet? You know, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive. Paul said we. So it was a promise that he was claiming and trying to latch into way back then, you know, a couple thousand years ago. That was stated then, made in the fathers, will be fulfilled to us in the children. We, which are alive and remain, he said, you know, unto the coming of the Lord. Well, he did not remain unto the coming of the Lord, you know, shall not prevent them which are asleep. But the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise forth. Then we, which are alive and remain, he's still saying it. And that promise was made to the fathers, will be fulfilled in us, in the children. Hallelujah. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Praise the Lord. Now, lastly, but not least, Daniel chapter 7. I want to read two verses out of that. You know. Daniel chapter 7, I'm going to read verse 47 and maybe verse 27. I mean, verse 14, sorry. And maybe verse 27. You know, now, in this vision, Daniel saw many things. But this is a powerful, powerful statement. Praise the Lord. There was given him, well, let me read. I saw in the night visions from verse 13. One, like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, and came in the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near to him. And there was given to him, Christ, dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and that which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, this promise that was given thousands of years ago to the fathers will be fulfilled in us, the children. Glory to God. Now let's read verse 27 of that chapter. You know, and kingdom. Hallelujah. And the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the saints of the Most High. And this promise was given to the fathers years ago, but will be fulfilled in the children, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Praise the Lord. And he said, well, here I am too. It's the end of the matter. That's it. That's it right there. That's the end of the matter. All these promises that were given, many of which we are still looking forward to, say, well, and some people have given up hope. They say, well, since the fathers fell asleep, all the promises have, you know, gone void. I say, well, God is not slack concerning his promises. That's right. He's not slack. But he has long suffering, giving people long rope to pull, and maybe others will repent and so forth. But he's not slack concerning his promises. And these promises that were given to the fathers, every single last one of them will be fulfilled. Even the sure mercies of David, which is, I found David my servant, with my holy oil and my holy anointing have I anointed him. And I've chosen him, you know, and he will be a captain and a commander among the people. And, you know, through that same lineage, bring many sons unto glory. Through the very lineage of David, that Christ would come and the Lord would be the firstborn among this new generation. And he will bring in the sons of the kingdom. Heavenly Father, I thank you. We give you praise and give you glory. Let your words that you have spoken by your mouth, let them be fulfilled in our time by your mighty hand. Even as it is this day, the promises to the fathers, may they be fulfilled in us, the children. Hallelujah. Even as we await the coming of the Lord. The glories of God that you have promised, that you made a covenant yourself, that we will be your children. You'll be our God. Let these things be fulfilled in us and in our children. Write in us and our hearts your own law. Give us a heart that is after the Lord and not a heart of stone. Take the stony heart away from us. And Lord, make us indeed this generation of Jesus Christ, the very generation upon whom all these promises have come and in whom these promises will be fulfilled. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. There's coming such a time, the Lord said, that the saints will possess their kingdom. And that promise that was made long ago, according to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 22, will now be fulfilled. The time is coming that the saints will now possess the kingdom. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to just read from Psalm 89. I alluded to it, but I didn't read it. But I'll just read it now. You know, praise the Lord. From verse 15, blessed is the people, Psalm 89, that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name they shall rejoice all day, and in thy righteousness they shall be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in a vision to thy Holy One, and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. And with whom my hand shall be established. My arm also shall strengthen him. Now, all of these mercies that God is showing to David belong to us as well. The enemy shall not exact upon him. That was David, and that's you. Nor the son of wickedness afflict him, and that's you. I will beat down his foes before his face, and I will plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy, and these are the sure mercies of David, shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. Shall cry unto me, thou art my father, my rock, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also will make him my firstborn. Isn't that powerful? We know that David was not really God's firstborn. Israel was his firstborn, you know, and also Jesus. But now he said, I will make David. So there's a lineage and the mercies of David. You know, in other words, David will inherit the same firstborn. That's the birthright. He will inherit it. And all who are Christ will inherit the same. I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forever. These are the sure mercies of David. And my covenant will stand fast with him. His seed, that's you, also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Now, if his children forsake my law, such as Solomon, and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression upon their head with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I utterly not take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, alter the thing that is gone out of my mouth. Now, this is the sure mercies of David. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as a son before me. It shall be established forever as the moon. Hallelujah. And as a faithful witness in heaven. Now, if you want to know what the sure mercies of David are and what the covenant is, that's what I just read to you. It's all in Psalm 89. Praise the Lord. And we can inherit the same. The Lord said he will make you his firstborn, and you will have the birthright of the firstborn. The enemy shall not exact upon you. The son of wickedness shall not afflict you. The Lord said, I will beat down your foes before your face, and I'll plague them that hate you. You don't even need to do anything. Lord, take care of it. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with you, and in my name shall your horn be exalted. I'll set your hand also in the sea, and your right hand in the rivers. When you cry unto me, thou art my father, my God, and my rock, I will be there with you. I will make you my firstborn, even higher than the kings of the earth. That's the elevation that God is bringing. He says, seated in Christ in heavenly places. My mercy will I keep with you forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with you. Your seed also I make to endure. Lord, as David's seed, same to you. And it's the Lord said, I will sit on the throne of David. Praise the Lord. On and on and on. My loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. And finally, my covenant will I not break. What's that covenant? The sure mercies of David. Nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Praise the Lord.